Paul reminded me that there's a really good pizza restaurant down the street that also puts figs on pizza. Yeah, there you go. Let us pray for the awareness of an inspiration from the Holy Spirit. Mother of all wisdom and Father of surprise, your thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are your ways our ways. Where we are closed with your Spirit, open us with your word, that we might recognize the Christ and follow. Amen. Our reading today comes from the 13th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 9, and then skipping forward to 31 through 35. Listen for the word of God. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today and tomorrow and the next day I must be on my way, because it's impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It's not exactly bumper sticker theology. And it isn't a phrase that you would see in needlepoint on a pillow or hanging as an inspirational quote on the wall. "Unless you repent, you will perish," says Jesus. Now, my father-in-law, who comes from a strong Baptist tradition, is fond of telling me that preaching is simple because all you need to say as the preacher to the congregation is simply, "Turn or burn." He tells me this every now and then, and only half jokingly. And here it is out of the mouth of Jesus. "Unless you repent, you will perish. Turn or burn." What are we to make of that? Jesus' words come within the context of a conversation. If you recall, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's been preaching and teaching and healing along the way, as well as preparing his disciples for the eventual fate that will await him in Jerusalem. So perhaps some of them have been thinking about death. Throughout his ministry, since he preached in the synagogue in his hometown and declared that the scripture had been fulfilled, the religious authorities have been skeptical. They have not approved with those that Jesus has been hanging around with. Jesus has preached then on judgment. So perhaps this is why some people approach Jesus with a disturbing story and an age-old question. Pilate, the story tells us, has mingled the blood of some of the Galileans with their sacrifice. What this means is that under Pilate's orders, someone came into the temple where people were worshiping and offering sacrifices and murdered them, so that their blood and the sacrificial blood of the animals was mixed together. It's an outrageous act. It's terrorism. This is not only a sacrilegious atrocity, but it's also a political one. The Roman authorities often left people alone to practice their religions, not interfering with them, as long as they didn't interfere with the empire. As long as you paid your taxes and kept the peace, you were free to practice your religion. And so this attack by Pilate is unusual. These were faithful people seeking to practice their faith in a peaceful way. And so the people tell Jesus about the story, and they're looking for answers. Jesus, upon hearing the story, asks those gathered if the Galileans who were slaughtered were any worse than the other Galileans, asks if they were more sinful than the others. And Jesus answers his own question quickly and says no. He then goes on to mention another tragedy, this one talking about how 18 people were killed when a tower fell over. Again, Jesus asks those gathered if they believed that those that were crushed in the accident were somehow worse than everyone else in Jerusalem. The implications being that those who have bad things happen to them, whether at the hand of some other person through an evil act or whether through a natural event or accident, did something to deserve the bad events. This was common belief in Jesus' time. Bad things happen to bad people. There are still some today who believe that, many of them Christian. When a natural disaster strikes, we blame the most sinful people. They got what they deserved because they weren't following God. It was God's judgment upon them. God punishes people who are sinful, the thinking goes. But Jesus says no. Jesus stops this thinking and asks the question outright. Do you think these people suffered because they were worse than the other Galileans? Does that sound like Jesus, what Jesus has preached before? No. But again, this is common belief then and for some now. A crowd asks Jesus, when referring to a blind man, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? The assumption is that something went wrong somewhere because the man is blind. The religious authorities continually complain that Jesus hangs out with the wrong kind of people. He was always around those people who need healing. Those are the bad people. Did this bad stuff happen because they were sinful, because they deserved it? It's a question as old as the human race. Why does bad stuff happen? Do we cause it? Is there a direct correlation between sinfulness and suffering? Who's to blame for all of this bad stuff? And Jesus says, stop. No. No more blaming. But we really like it. It's Pilate. It's poor engineering. It's climate change brought on by our own misdeeds. It's terrorists. It's the refugees. It's because we don't let prayer in school anymore. It's the parents. It's this entitled, ungrateful generation now. It's social media. Jesus says, stop. Bad things happen, even to good people. And bad people get to live to 100. Bad things and good things happen to both good and bad people. People get cancer. People die at the hands of others. People die from natural disasters and accidents. And we attempt to answer the why of it all. We attempt to make sense out of the senseless. And we blame Because maybe if someone's responsible, it will make a little more sense. And Jesus says, stop trying to blame and figure it out. Stop trying to do the spiritual calculus because it's a futile effort. Instead, focus on the thing that you can control. That is, yourself and your own actions. Life is fragile and uncertain and beautiful, and it can be scary. And so Jesus suggests we focus somewhere else, namely on repentance and a godly life. Focus on our own efforts to be humble and kind and loving. It wasn't too long ago that we began this season of Lent with a worship service on Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday marks the beginning of Lent, which has historically been a concentrated time to refocus our spiritual lives, become closer to God through prayer and fasting and service and giving. And to mark that beginning, we are given the sign of the cross on our forehead and ashes and told, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. Honestly, it's a little weird. It's meant as a reminder of our mortality and of the promises that we have in God. It's meant to be honest about the fragility of life and the call then to live our lives in such a way that they're honoring to God. It's meant as a way to be honest that God is God and we are not. And that the proper response to that understanding is humility and repentance. This is what Jesus is saying here is, well, life is fragile and it's short. Don't worry about your neighbor's righteousness. Focus on your own relationship with God and how you are being neighborly. That's enough to keep you busy. Repent and live. And then Jesus does what Jesus does. He tells a story about a fig tree. Some of you may know his history with fig trees. It isn't good. One time he saw a fig tree and got so mad that there was no fruit, even though it wasn't the correct time of year for it to bear fruit, and he curses it and it dies. So when Jesus mentions a fig tree, I get a little nervous. A man had a fig tree that had been in his vineyard for 3 years, which is enough time for a fig tree to bear fruit, but it had not. The tree isn't doing its job. And so the man tells the gardener to cut it down in order to plan for something else that might be more productive. It's a waste of soil. But the gardener stands up for the unproductive and unrepentant fig tree. Give it another year. Let me tend to it. Let me feed it. Give it another year and see if it produces figs. Now, I have no idea if that's good gardening. I'm not a gardener. Or what its likelihood of success is. But Jesus, in this story of the fig tree and the gardener who vouches for it, who pleads for it, who cares for it, Jesus demonstrates God's mercy and grace. Like the gardener, God will continue to give us another chance, give us grace beyond measure, beyond all evidence. Long after we should have been uprooted from the garden, God continues to prune us and nurture us and encourage us because our faith has potential. Am I good enough? Am I productive enough? Am I lovable? Let's give it more time. God says, am I safe? Why does bad stuff happen? What kind of fig tree are you? Says Jesus. We don't and we won't get it right all the time. We make mistakes. We fail to bear fruit and we ask the wrong questions and fret about the wrong stuff and still we're offered grace. So our repentance matters because it's honest about who we are and who we are not. Repentance is a turning back to God. Repentance calls us back to living for God. It calls us to justice and mercy and kindness and love. It calls us to bear fruit for a hurting and hungry world. It says we may not have it all together, but God willing, we will work as hard as we can to make it right, and we'll do our best to bear fruit. Repentance is a way to authentically say, I screwed up again, and I promise to try and do better. I promise to try and live my life from a place of gratitude, from the mercy and love I've received from God. It's an acknowledgement that we can't do it on our own. It's an awareness that repentance will be an ongoing, continuous action, because our repentance one time doesn't mean that we're now perfect and we won't mess up again. It's actually the opposite of that, that we acknowledge that we'll mess up again and that we have a merciful God who will give us more time to bear fruit. This is risky, hard, fragile work. It is hard to admit our mistakes and then continue on. It's hard to admit that we don't have it all together. It's hard to admit that we're mortal, that God is God and that we are not. A little later, Jesus is warned that Herod is after him. This is the same Herod that has killed Jesus' cousin John. So it's a fair warning. Bad stuff will happen to you. But Jesus has things to accomplish. So he tells the Pharisees who warned him to give Herod a message. Tell that fox I'm busy. I have things to do. Jesus isn't trying to be glib or offensive. He isn't in denial of the very real danger that Herod poses, but he doesn't let that danger define him. He knows life is risky, but he has other important work to do. He has fruit to bear. And then Jesus uses some beautiful imagery of a hen gathering her chicks under her wing for protection. It's an interesting image. I will put the picture back on the back table as I leave so you can see all the feet, because it's interesting, at least for one, because it's one of those images of God in the feminine that a lot of people tend to forget. And it's helpful and a beautiful corrective for a particular quality of God. But it's also interesting because of the language that Jesus just used for Herod. He just called Herod a fox. And now Jesus declares that he's a hen. Foxes and hens aren't a good mix. Jesus could have used the image of a mother lion or a mother bear with sharp claws and a fierce temper, but he doesn't. Instead, he uses the image of a vulnerable hen. We worship and follow a God that chose to become human to show up just to show just how much God loves us. God chose to be as vulnerable as us. God shows up like a hen in the midst of foxes, subject to the same risks and vulnerabilities that we are, subject to the same bad stuff that we are. And Jesus, in his weakness, shows us his strength. We could choose to live in fear. This is what underlies this question asked at the beginning of our passage today. Who's to blame for all of this bad stuff? Give us answers to the precariousness of life. How can we be safe? We ask, and Jesus reminds us, to truly live, we cannot live from a place of fear. But we have to ask how we can live from a place that bears fruit. There are risks, there's bad stuff, but fear cannot be our focus. Our focus is on God, which means we need to continually turn to God. So much of the messaging that we receive on a daily basis is that we need to live in fear. Fear of not measuring up. Fear of not having enough, fear of the stranger, fear of the immigrant and refugee, fear from age, fear from those horrible inner cities, fear, fear and more fear. And there are some things that are scary. There are some things that are dangerous, but Jesus reminds us to focus our energy and our actions away from fear and toward bearing fruit, or at the very least, to turn to God in humble repentance. In the coming weeks and months, I invite you, as you watch TV, as you read the newspaper, as you engage with people in conversation, to attend to where your attention lies, to where your energy is being focused. Do these things lead you to despair and fear? Or is there a way you can attend to them so that they focus your attention toward God and hope and bearing fruit? Whatever may happen this week or in the coming weeks, whatever bad thing, whatever scandal, from towers falling to foxes in hen houses, may our faith in our God who calls us to love fearlessly and who loves fearlessly help us focus our energies toward bearing good fruit for the world. Amen.